By your perseverance, you will secure your lives. Maybe a better reading is, by your perseverance, you will save your souls. This is the 33rd week in ordinary time, the last time I'll be wearing green for a few weeks, month and a half or more. This baby's in competition with me right now. And next week, we'll be celebrating the feast of Jesus Christ, King of the universe, Lord and King of the universe. So in these last weeks of the liturgical year before Advent begins, the readings start reminding us of the last things. Death, judgment, heaven, and hell, that all things are coming to pass. And in Luke's gospel, this is the longest reading that we have Jesus speaking about the last things, the apocalyptic nature of the world, that all of this is coming to an end. And it can feel like bad news. That wars are going to rise up, there's going to be earthquakes and famines and plagues, that families are going to be divided and warring against each other so badly that they're going to put their relatives to death, to turn them over to people who will execute them. It's like, this sounds like bad news. And yet, at the beginning I tell you, this is the holy gospel. This is the saving message of Jesus Christ. This is unequivocally the good news of Jesus Christ. And any time we encounter the Word of God, and encounter the Gospels in particular, it always has to be read in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That at the moment that Jesus goes to the Calvary, as he gives up his last breath, we hear that the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top. A human being could tear it from bottom to top. But that the veil was torn from top to bottom, that the veil has been lifted, that the veil between heaven and earth is so thin that through Jesus Christ we can pierce into God's heavenly realities, that only through him and through the church he's left behind, you and I have access to the Father. And so when we hear the word apocalypse, the apocalypse literally means an unveiling, that the veil has been lifted. The other word that we hear in English for unveiling, apocalypse, is revelation, that God has been revealed to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and all of his gospel, his good news, even when it sounds bad, is to be read through the lens of the good news that Jesus is risen from the dead, and that he has somehow or another shaken, he's overturned the forces that we see in this world. And so in today's speech that Jesus gives us, they ask him, what signs are you going to see? What signs are we going to see about the end of the world? And he first and foremost prophesies against false messiahs, the many people who will come proclaiming a message that ultimately points to themselves, that I have this solution for you, that my technology, my way of life, my 90-day paid subscription to make your life better, you know, will somehow or another take the place of God in your lives. He says there's so many false prophets, false messiahs who are going to come. He says, do not be deceived. Do not listen to them. Do not follow them. And then he points out three ways that we fall into errors. And the first is, at least for the Jews of that time, one of religion. That you have the men of Galilee there standing with Jesus, these honestly kind of country bumpkins, hillbillies, and they're looking at the temple. They've never seen a building more beautiful than the temple. And they've somehow or another placed their hope, their trust in the building itself. Jesus puts them at ease, if you can call it ease. And he says, this temple's coming down. Like, this temple won't last forever. And we hear Jesus prophesy about that last week, saying, tear this temple down, and in 3 days will be raised up. Talking about the temple of his own self, his own body. But this temple will fall. And we see that that happens literally in the life of the apostles. That in 70 AD, the Romans come into Jerusalem and rip the entire temple down, and it's never been rebuilt. It's still a temple mound, now with two mosques on top of it, Islamic mosques. Now, Jesus prophesied this more than 35 years before it happens. And that he upends for the apostles what they thought was what it meant to be holy, the righteousness of the Pharisees. but that we hear in John's gospel that the fulfillment of the law is love. The goal of the Christian life isn't to not sin. I can't even imagine what exactly that would look like if I just fearfully try to avoid sin my entire life, scrupulously avoiding sin. Avoiding sin is not the fulfillment of the law. The fulfillment of the law is love. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, which is incredibly hard. The fulfillment of the law comes through love. And in case we've placed our trust in some sort of building, something outside of God himself, Jesus is there to upend it. And next he moves on to all the wars, insurrections, that nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. That it's so easy for us men and women to place our hope, our trust in politics, in the leaders of our nations, who are just as weak and fallen and frail and fickle as we are. They might hold positions of power, but they're dust and ashes just like you and me. How am I supposed to entrust myself entirely to them? There's a respect and obedience that absolutely needs to be owed. We pray for those who are in political positions, but to know that hopefully they're just a means to a further end, a means to a further end where I can live freely, I can exercise my God-given rights, that I can love and bless and be generous with what God has given to me, but that this person, this maybe even Messiah figure, is not the Lord Jesus Christ, that in many ways it's a trap of me placing my hope in something that isn't ultimately the Lord. And then finally, Jesus goes in and says that even earthquakes, famines, and plagues are going to come from place to place, that mighty signs will come from the sky. You can think mighty signs coming from the sky, lightning and thunder, yes, but also intercontinental ballistic missiles. Not to get too political, but it's like these things are coming across the sky. Somehow or another, we are subject to these things. And yet Jesus wants to upend everything so that he can sit on the throne of our hearts, that the one who defeats death is truly Lord. And I guess the question I have to ask in this, yeah, in the already but not yet, we have already been saved, the battle has been won, and yet you and I are still in the midst of it. In this already time but not yet, I don't know if Jesus is going to come in my lifetime. He can. I'd like a little more time, Lord, you know. I don't know if Jesus is going to come in my lifetime, but I know I'm going to meet him at the hour of my death. So this in-between time, as we're still in the midst of this battle, what's the response of a Christian? And it's a lot of possible things, but you and I were made for freedom. For freedom, Christ has set us free, so do not again submit to the yoke of slavery. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And freedom does not mean the ability to choose whatever I want. That's license. That's a freedom of indifference, that I can be indifferent, I can choose this or that, and it doesn't really matter. Rather, we believe in a freedom for excellence, a freedom, a power to be able to choose what's actually good. The drunkard is not free because he has to take another drink, or she has to take another drink. The addict is not free because they can't say no to the bad thing. The glutton is not free because they continuously go back, whether it be our social media, our phone, our TV consumption, or food. They're not free because we're a slave to the world. For freedom, Christ has set us free, so do not again submit to the yoke of slavery. Our means by which we place Jesus at the throne of our heart is going to be virtue. The power by which I put all things on an equal playing field and I can evaluate them. Is this going to help save my soul? Am I able to persevere in virtue such that my soul would be saved? That I'm free enough to say no to the wrong things or no to even good things so that God can be abundant in my life? The virtuous person is able to choose no the good thing and choose the good thing easily, joyfully, promptly. Easily, joyfully, promptly. That I can say no to the wrong thing, I can say yes to the right thing easily. There's an ease about it. It's like a violinist who can just play. that is a virtuoso and knows exactly the notes to play. I don't need to even judge the notes. It just comes so easily. Joyfully, that I enjoy the good that God has given to me, and I can do it readily, promptly. But so often we have tight fists that we're not entirely free to honor the Lord as he has placed himself as Lord of our lives. But the virtuous person believes in Jesus, hopes in Jesus, loves Jesus easily, joyfully, promptly. But there's always a perseverance, a courage that's involved. But today we hear the good word that by your perseverance, you will secure your souls. Your soul is being tested on a daily basis in the battlefield of this life. The victory has been won, and yet we're still in the midst of trial, in the midst of testing. For freedom, Christ has set us free, so do not again submit to a yoke of slavery. By your perseverance, you will save your souls.